For several weeks, my daughter, sure, she has been teaching me how to say good morning, and you can see that without success. Last Sunday, we started a new series of sermons about holiness, and it's really hard to present God or to talk about the topic of holiness and sanctification without presenting God as a covenant God. And if we will avoid the covenant, the theme, the topic will be not understood. And sometimes you can see that God is presented as a savior, as God of love, but God loves us and saves us only based on a covenant. And let me remind you what a covenant is. In ancient time, a covenant was made by passing through an animal cut in two. Let's say these are two parts of the animal. And those who were entering in a covenant, they had to go like in the shape of number eight and holding each other. And in this way, they were announcing that now, from this time now, they will not live for themselves, they will live for other, for the covenant partner. What kind of life exchange? And that's amazing that when Jesus entered in a covenant with us, he exchanged his holy life with our sinful life, and that caused him punishment, and that brought peace and hope and salvation to us. The covenant is something really very important, and God's love-based covenant is above all other covenants, all other relationships, because of the most, for this covenant, was paid with the most, the highest price ever. And we'll start from covenant because in the Bible you'll find that God was angry because they left the covenant, because they forgot about covenant, because they didn't pay attention to his covenant, and that's why we'll start explaining what a covenant is. A covenant is like a two-sided coin. From one side you'll find the unlimited grace and love of God. From other side, you will see God as a righteous judge who demands from us holiness. And in the liberal church, the first side will be presented. The God's grace, the unlimited God's grace. In the legalistic church, you'll find the second side presented. They will emphasize the second side. And in Cornerstone, of course, we'll present the both sides. We'll present that salvation, that covenant, which once has been sealed, it can't be changed. And in the same time, we'll present the second aside, if you are really in a covenant with God, means that you would like to live a life, a holy life. And if we would like today to speak about holiness, we have to see that holiness or sanctification has has three senses: the past, present, and future. The the past, you'll find in the Bible that we are holy. Even the most problematic church from the New Testament, the church of Corinth, Paul started his message to them. He said, you are the saints, you are holy. And now we can believe that because once we came to know Christ, He made us holy. And He said, don't even think about to call somebody unholy once I sanctified him. So we have here the Holy Mary, we have the Holy John, the Holy Ellen. We are holy. But also, if we are holy, means that we are involved in a progressive sanctification which is happening today. If the fact that I was made holy in the past, that will be visible in my life today. And that's the presence of sanctification. And lastly, the third part, the future of sanctification, when we will be set apart, because holy means to be set apart. Holy means to be pure, to be set apart. And we've been set apart in the past. We are set apart now, but one day will come when Jesus will come and will set apart physically us from this world, and that's the future sanctification which is going to take place. Today, let's start with the past, to understand that we are holy. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we are holy. And the doctrine of holiness is very hard to understand. You know why? Because it's related to the faith. What God promised and what we see looks quite different. It's very hard to believe that somebody is holy when he is acting in the flesh, when he is angry. Just ask those who are involved in a serious conflict, what do they think about the holiness of each other? And you'll find out how much they believe in holiness. So what we see and what God promised about that person looks quite different, and that's why the doctrine of sanctification is the most difficult one. Let me explain you to an illustration. Back in Moldova, I was building my house, and in that time, I was traveling 10 months out of 12. And I was coming home once in a month, and I was going to look at the progress which had been made on my house. But I started to build my house having a blueprint from an architect. So here I'm staying before those unfinished walls, around the fresh round, but I'm rejoicing. I'm delighting looking at my house. Because I was looking at the progress, and every brick which was added to the walls gave me a special satisfaction. And here is a passerby who looks at me and he can't understand why I'm so happy about it. He sees only unfinished walls, and he sees a lot of trash, and he can't understand why I'm rejoicing. What's the difference between my point of view, my way, how I was looking to the house, from his point of view? The difference was that I was looking through the prism of the blueprint. I was looking and seeing the progress which has been made. He was looking and seeing only the current situation. I was looking through a prism of hope, of faith, that one day I will have that finished house. But he didn't have this hope and faith. In the same time, we are looking sometimes to the church. And we see a church full of conflict. We see a church which lacks unity, and it's hard to say that's a holy church. But if we will look how God looks to the church through His blueprint, we'll call this church holy. Because one day this church will go in that place, in that amazing place where it's prepared for this church. And that's why God is just teaching us how to look at each other. Don't look according what you see. Don't look that he is now weak and he has many problems. Look according the promise which God has given about him, that he is holy. And one day he will be according God's will. And when we will look to each other, we will be less and less, will not criticize each other. And we will have hope and we will believe in transformation. That's the fact. So congratulations, you are the saints. But now let's talk about the present. The present, that progressive sanctification which has to take place in this church now. And we will read some passages from the Bible. They are not so pleasant. So that's the second side of the coin. And that's why I sent Margaret first to check if there are now no stones here in the church. And I'm going to read some really hard passages, but we need them in order to understand holiness. And open with me Book of Joshua, chapter 7. And you know very well this story. After the that victory over Jericho, the second fortress which they had to take was the small fortress of Ai. Joshua was advised not even to bother all the army, send a small group and they will win this fortress. But something strange happened. When they went, they were defeated. And look what Joshua did when he saw that a small city defeated army of Israel. Until that point, they were winners everywhere. All the people around, all the nations, they were terrified by Israel because they understood that Israel has an amazing power with them. And that power is in their God. And now when they were defeated, chapter 7, verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. Why they were so terrified? Look in the verse 9, the second part of the verse. He said, now these nations who hate us, will surround and will whip out our name from the earth. They were in a really big problem. And the Lord answered to his prayer and he said, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Now it's a prayer, but you should ask. You should have an active prayer, not just praying, not just crying. Sometimes we have to pray in action. And he said, stand up. What you are doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. The problem was with their covenant. The covenant which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Why I am bringing up this passage from the Old Testament? Because we have to understand that in nowadays we have a list of the things which are devoted to destruction. And if we will not take those sins out of the congregation simply will not succeed. And even though we can have few people who are living a sinful life, a real sinful life in the congregation, the whole congregation will not succeed. And here God said, Israel has forgotten my covenant. But you find out that it was only one person, one family actually. What they should do, God said, go, consecrate the people, and next morning, just come forward, tribe by tribe, after that, clans by clans, families by families, man by man, and I will show you, I will appoint you who sinned. And look again, he said, he has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And God pointed to one man. That was Achan. And when Joshua found out who sinned, he said, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And he said, I took, and he explained what he did, but he repented only when he was caught. And what the Israel did, they brought, he said, here are the things, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent. Maybe we have also things hidden inside our tents, our houses. And they took everything and brought and spread them out before the Lord. Look, verse 23. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. That's necessary to take where it's hidden and to spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. After they have stoned the rest, they burned them. Achan, for sure he was thinking that the Lord is the Lord of grace, the Lord of love. He will not do that. But look at the result. He brought serious troubles. He brought actually destruction to his family. And let's see what the New Testament says that we have to take out. What is devoted to destruction in the New Testament, and that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and we'll ask Alan to announce that list. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very clear message. Why? Because the Lord said that's devoted to destruction. Destruction. You have to take them out. You can't really succeed if you have them in your congregation. And never, never a congregation will succeed if they have the sin inside the congregation. Let's look at the other passage to make it more clear, and that's Leviticus 10. From the very, very beginning of the chapter, we found out about two Aaron's sons. They brought unauthorized fire, strange, foreign fire, before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord in that very moment. And then Moses reminded to Aaron that that's what the Lord said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. That's what the Lord said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. Usually people, especially in the liberal church, they don't like the Old Testament. They said, Lord is too severe, brings punishment. But we don't have two words. We don't have a God of Old Testament, a God of New Testament. We have one God, and He's totally the same. And if we understand this message, we'll go and we'll see that something similar happened in the New Testament. These two people brought, contrary to God's word, a strange fire. And in verse 10, in the same chapter, Moses just repeated God's word, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and clean. And you know that happened with them. They were killed by God, and they were buried outside of the sanctuary, and God didn't allow even to grieve over them. And we have a totally different situation in New Testament, and you know that situation. Does this remind you of other situations when two people were killed in the church? Yes, it's Acts chapter 5. And you know about Ananias and Sapphira, that they sold a property. And they sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, they kept back part of the money. And when they came to Peter to bring their offering, Peter immediately said, Ananias, how is that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? In verse 4, the second part, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to man, but to God. In that very moment, Ananias was killed by God. And after 3 hours, here his wife is coming, and Peter said the same to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the man who buried your husband are in the door, and they will carry you also. Peter knew that she will be killed also. Why he knew? Because he understood what does a church mean. And Book of Hebrews said that if you before in the Old Testament will approach to that mountain from where God spoke, you'd be killed. But now you're approaching to the Holy Church. How more serious is that? And look what happened. Great fear, in verse 11, seized the whole church and all who heard about this event. No one else, no outsiders, remain in the church. Of course, who will remain in the church where you'll be killed if you'll lie or you'll sin? And, you know, I read a story during the Second World War when Russia occupied Romania. A Russian soldier came into a church, an evangelical church, with a gun, and he said, I'm giving 5 minutes you to live here. Only those who want to die for Christ could remain. Few people remain. And he threw that gun, and with a smile started to hug them and said, oh, brothers, I just want to get rid of all the informers. Sorry. And immediately only few remain in that church. The same happened in the early church. No outsiders. Immediately the church was cleansed and only the pure, true believers remained. And when the people are leaving the church, what's happening in the church? It's becoming smaller. But look in verse 14, what God said. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. That's how we treat sometimes the church. The leaders, they are scared to take action sometimes because we'll remain only few. But never God will leave a pure church empty. Once the church will get cleansed, God will start bringing people to a pure church, to a church according to His heart, according to His will. Now we have a message from God. And He says that once we are in the covenant of Him, we promise once that we will be involved in that progressive sanctification, and that means that we'll become more and more sensitive to the sin. So the sins which before we paid no attention, now will start to bother us. We'll start to repent in the sins which are invisible for others. And if you would like to know if you are going correctly according to God, we'll look at yourself. If you are becoming more sensitive to the sin, means that you are going straight. You are going toward God. But if you are becoming more and more ignorant to the sin, if you don't pay attention to the sin, if it's hard for you to repent, means that you are leading your life in a deadly trap. And Lord today reminds us what we should do. First is to look to our heart and to say, Lord, am I a sensitive Christian to the sin? Just open my heart. Tell me what is hidden there. And God will respond. Immediately will show where we have kept or hidden what is devoted to destruction. That's the first step which God waits for us, expects from us. To open our hearts and to let Him judge us. Let Him cleanse our hearts. Show us where we have sinned. If we are not doing that, the next step, I will ask Alan to read it in Matthew chapter 18 from verse 15. And that will remind you that if we came to know Christ, we are accountable to God, but also to each other. Read. Thank you. Ezekiel 3:20 says that if you see a righteous man who sins, you have to go and to reprove it, to rebuke him, to tell him about his sin. If you will not do that, I will hold you accountable for his sin. You can check Ezekiel 3:20. And that means that if today there are people who knows about somebody's sin, you are responsible for that sin. That sin came on you if you are not going to tell him about. But how we should do that? Matthew says, go privately. It's not a need to disturb the congregation. Go and to talk to him. Timothy, Paul, in the first Timothy and second even, Paul teaches, go and approach in a humble way. Come to help him. Don't come as a judge. Come with the full heart of love and just help him to understand that he sinned. If he repented, that will remain secret. Nobody will know in the congregation. If he didn't repent, take with you a third part, one or two, and go again. Try to reach that person. Don't let him remain in sin. If he will not repent, third step, come to the leaders of the church, and all the responsibility will lay on the leader, because they will have to take action. And the next action which is presented there, he has to be excluded from the church. It's not a popular subject. We would not like to talk about this, but that's a necessity in the body of Christ. Again, the first, the most pleasant step is to open our hearts. If you are holy, means that God's Spirit still works with your heart, and for you will not be a big problem to repent. You would like to repent and to finish the sin. And you know the sins because from Galatians, Alan read to you that list of the things which are devoted to destruction. If not, today, what? You are responsible for your husbands if you know that they have sin. You are responsible for them. Husbands, you are responsible for your wife. Kids, you are responsible for your parents. If you know about the sin and you are silent, you have to go to them first. But in humbleness, with a gentle spirit, in love, rebuke them privately. The second step, take with you somebody. But the third, the most painful one, if they will not repent, come to the leaders. And all the responsibility will lay on us, and we will have to make action. Let's take a minute now, and to close our eyes, and not to look around. Those who would like to repent, who found something which is devoted to destruction, and is hidden in his tent or in his house, just raise up a hand. Raise up a hand for the God to see you. And remember, they brought that and spread out before the Lord. And we would like to spread out just before the Lord. That's the most and that's the best way to stop the sin, just to spread out before the Lord. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are coming before you and we are bringing up our hearts. You are the only one who understands us and who can interpret us, who can open our hearts and to expose to ourselves what we have inside. Sometimes we don't want to recognize it unto ourselves. Lord, I recognize that I need a gentle spirit and I know about the anger, and I'm coming and spreading out before you. And you saw also those raised hands, those who are holy, and now they want to sanctify their hearts through your word. And you are the only one who who can wash us and make us clean. And please do this in this morning. Also make us to understand that we are responsible to each other. We are accountable. And if anyone knows about somebody's sin, just convict him to go and to speak privately. But also give him that love, the gentle spirit to do in the right way. Lord, after this, we'll never like to hear gossips. Because once I heard a gossip, I have a responsibility to go and to convict that one in sin. Just make us pure, clean, and we know that you will bring more and more people in a pure congregation. We are grateful to you because you cleansed us. And we are praising you and glorifying you in Jesus' name.